So glad you guys are here with us. I let my daughter hold my notes a while ago, and she wrote this on there. 20 minutes max, Dad. Love you. So she said. So we'll see how that goes. Oh, no guarantees. That's pretty good communication by my daughter. And I'll tell you what, I'm not a very good communicator when it comes to remembering things. I don't know about you guys, but my calendar gets a little crazy sometimes, and ask my wife. I am the world's worst communicator about the things that I have going on, and I always forget things, and it usually goes something like this. I walk in, and I'll say, oh, honey, by the way, right? Or don't, I forgot to tell you this, but, you know, someone's coming over in 5 minutes, or, you know, something like that. Man, it just gets crazy. I'm a terrible communicator sometimes in life. But here's the deal. God is not a terrible communicator. He is an incredible communicator. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are great communicators. And God doesn't lie to you. He doesn't distort the truth or hide things from you. No, he shows you great love and affection and patience, and he gives you his time. He is a great communicator. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to actually have a little conversation with God. In fact, this on the screen right over here, you have these two chairs, and we can just imagine if we were up on stage and we had two chairs and you were sitting in one of those and Jesus was sitting in the other one. That's what we're going to kind of do over the next few weeks, is we're going to just have a conversation with Christ. You want to do that with me? Let's do that. So Jesus, he taught us, and he talked to us in many different ways, but one of the main ways he did that was through parables. And so what in the world is a parable? Well, a parable is it's a story, and it's told to illustrate a truth. In fact, the Greek word parable really literally means to come alongside something. And so a parable, it's a story that comes alongside truth. And to help you to understand that truth, we read the parable, and it helps to illustrate that truth. And Jesus, he would use parables. So what we do is he would tell a fictional story, but it was a really realistic story, a story that actually could take place and actually could happen, and it was used to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in those three Gospels, there's around 35 parables that Jesus taught. And so if Jesus were sitting down today next to us, what I want to do is just have a honest conversation with him. And in fact, the principles, the points that you could write down today, if you're going online, you can get those notes and you can fill those in. If you're writing notes today, the principles are actually questions that we would ask Jesus. And so if we were sitting down next to him, what would we want to ask him? Well, I think here's what we ask him first. Jesus, why do you teach this way? Like, just why? Why don't you choose a different method to teach us? Why are you using parables? Well, in Jesus' ministry, there was a big progression. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he would teach in a different way than he did at the end. At the beginning, he would use analogies, like he would use, you know, word pictures, and he would say things, use things like salt, and he would use sheep and bread, and he would use common everyday things that we could understand in a simple way. So he'd say that you are the salt of the earth. Right? Or he'd say that the sheep know their shepherd's voice. Or he would say, I am the bread of life. And he'd be able to teach that way. And then something happens really interesting in the Gospels is all of a sudden there was this opposition that came. And it was the Pharisees. The Pharisees began to oppose Jesus and his teachings. And the problem was they were biased. Like, it didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter how he said it. It didn't matter if it was a truth that was actually found in the Old Testament or not. He would teach, and they would just completely disregard what he would say. And so he did something different. All of a sudden, he switched and began to teach in parables. In fact, his disciples said, why? Jesus, why are you teaching this way? And he gives two answers, two reasons for him teaching that way. First is to reveal truth. And the second is to conceal truth. That's really interesting. Like, what does he mean by that? Well, he was trying to reveal truth to those who actually wanted to hear, those who wanted to understand, those who wanted to know the truth. And then parables were also designed to conceal the truth from those who had hard hearts. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, that from that point on, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables, but would explain them to his disciples privately. So the question is, again, Jesus, why did you teach this way? I think one of the reasons Jesus taught that way through parables is that because in parables, there's a huge volume of knowledge in a short little story. And so when we have God's word, here's my Bible, my favorite Bible right here. And as I look at it, I'm going, this looks like a pretty thick book, right? I mean, pretty thick, but really it's very concise. The truths that are found in there, God gives us exactly what we need in the right timing that we need. And he uses parables a lot of times to be able to tell us this immense amount of truth in a really short amount of text. And so if we did not have parables, here's an illustration of what I think it would probably maybe look like. If we didn't have parables, our Bibles would be volume after volume after volume after volume after volume. It would be really big. This is what our Bible would probably look like if we did not have these parables. And I think God was protecting us. He was protecting our backs, really. That's what he was doing. God was protecting our backs. You know, Christians, we wouldn't be known for our fruit. We'd be known for our bad backs, right? That's how we would know, oh, that's a Christian walking down because look at this giant Bible he's carrying around. This is what the Bible would look like if we didn't have parables. But the amazing thing is that God, he gives us these parables, these truths that we can look at and find immense amount, I'm not going to spill these, immense amount of knowledge in the small amount of words. It's pretty amazing. So the question is, how can we understand these parables? If there's so much information and knowledge in these parables, how in the world do we actually understand and interpret these? Because sometimes Jesus, he would explain them. In Matthew chapter 13, when he does the parable of the sower, he explained his parable. So he said it, and he said, here's what it means. And we're like, thank you, God. Thank you for doing that. That's awesome that you explained to us about that. But sometimes he wouldn't do that. And so I think before we jump into the parable we're going to talk about today, we need to look at how do we interpret, how do we understand the parables. So I've got some tips for you, and I'm going to jump through them really quick, but some tips for understanding parables. One is you have to look for the context. So what just happened? What is Jesus doing right then? Who is he responding to? Who is he talking to? We got to look at the context of what's going on. Number two, sometimes we have to separate the meat from the fat. It's like you have a good steak, right? And you're like, I want to cut that fat off because I don't want to eat that, but I want the meat, okay? So in a parable, sometimes we have to do that. We understand that sometimes there are parts of parables that are, they're just a part of the story. But a lot of times parts of the parable are the meat. They're the spiritual connection in that story. We got to understand the difference between the two. Number three, we got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because see, Scripture's never going to contradict itself. So as you read a parable, you got to say, where else in the Bible does it teach this? Where else does Jesus talk about this truth? And number four, we have to listen. I love how Jesus, he would often say, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a funny kind of saying, but he's saying, hey, don't just listen, like truly listen in your heart, in your spirit. Listen to what I have to teach you. And so we're supposed to not listen to parables like just an ordinary story that someone would say while you're driving down the road. You don't listen to a parable like that. No, you actually listen to a parable as if it's like buried treasure and you're trying to find the truth in the middle of it. Man, you're asking, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you teaching me? So that's how we understand a parable. That's how we can figure out what a parable is. So let's do that. Let's do a little exercise today. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 18. So you have your Bibles open up there. Matthew chapter 18, the scripture will be here on the slides, but follow along as we read this parable of the unmerciful servant. Hannah, it's not going to be 20 minutes. Sorry. I'm trying, babe. I'm trying. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, here's what it says. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. And then he goes on and teaches this incredible parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And he couldn't pay. He couldn't pay back. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man, he fell down before his master and he begged him. He said, please, be patient with me and I will pay it all. And get this, then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him just a few thousand dollars, totally different amount of money, and he grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. And his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. He said, be patient with me and I will pay it. We just heard that, right? That's the second time we've heard that. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, which, I mean, we'd all be upset if we saw that happen. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Should you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And then Jesus says this at the end of the parable. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So here's what's going on. This debt was enormous. It's a huge amount of money to have to pay back. And he couldn't pay it back. And the amazing thing is the master, he forgives the servant. Then the story takes a big turn because the servant, instead of out of gratitude doing the same thing, the servant goes out and he does the complete opposite. You see, this parable is all about forgiveness. Not just about God forgiving us, but you forgiving others. So if Jesus were sitting here this morning, I would want to ask him another question. So number two is this. Do I really need to do this? Like, I get it. I read the parable. Okay, I kind of understand it. But really, God, do I really need to do this? Well, let's look at what was forgiven. So your Bibles might say something a little bit different. Mine said millions of dollars that was owed. But so yours might say 10,000 talents. So that's a really interesting phrase that Jesus says around here to help us to understand how big amount of money this was. You see, a talent is the highest form of currency that they had back then. And the number 10,000 was the highest number that they used for counting. It had a specific name for it. And so what Jesus is saying is that the highest number that's used for counting and the highest currency, I'm putting those together for a purpose. He said that's what was owed. So he's talking about a specific amount of money. No, what he's saying is that this debt was unpayable. Like, it was a huge amount of money that could not ever be paid back. In fact, we see that the only way that this debtor, this servant, would be able to pay back a little bit was that if he sold everything. He sold his house, sold his cars, took out his 401k, all of his retirement, investment, and savings. He liquidated everything, but it still wasn't enough. And so he began to sell his kids into slavery, sell his wife into slavery. Still wasn't enough, so he had to sell himself into slavery to try to just scratch the surface on the amount of money that was owed. He couldn't do it. And so what he did was he went to the master in humility and said, please, he begged him, said, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. What's amazing is that the master had pity on him and he canceled his debt and he forgave him what was owed. And so in this parable, we see that the master is God and you and I, we're the servant, right? We're the servant. And he says that you're supposed to do what the master does. That we're supposed to imitate God in our lives. And God gives us this great example of what we're supposed to do, and it's this thing called extravagant grace. You see, our debt is incredibly huge. It's so deep. We're never gonna be able to pay God back for the sin that's in our lives. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for that sin. It's amazing, it's incredible. But then he says, hey, you're supposed to go out and forgive people just like that. But the servant didn't do that. And Jesus says, well, shouldn't you show grace toward others just as God did for you? Like, shouldn't you do that in return? You see, you and I, we've been given grace, and we're supposed to extend that grace to other people. And I love that God, he doesn't force us to do that. In your own life, he doesn't force you to do it. He doesn't make you do that. Like a parent, when you have two kids and they're fighting over something, or they're fighting with each other, and you get them together, you know how it is, and what do you say? All right, you're going to forgive him. You're going to say you're sorry. Y'all going to make up, right? You're going to make this right. You're not leaving this room until you do it, you know? That's not what God does. God doesn't force us to forgive. You know what he does? The Bible says he compels us. He compels us with his love. The love of Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that Christ's love compels us. It's what compels us to forgive. And so if Jesus were sitting down on one of these red chairs, and we were to ask him this morning, and say, you know what? Okay, I know God that I should. I see the point of this parable. Like, I'm supposed to imitate the master. I'm supposed to imitate God. I'm supposed to forgive just like God forgave. But the question I'd have for him is this: teach me. Will you teach me? Will you teach me how to forgive? Because I'm telling you what, guys, that can be the hardest thing to do. It can be so hard to forgive. Because the reality is, you may have been hurt really bad. Someone may have lied to you. Someone may have slandered your name. Someone may have falsely accused you of something. Someone may have, you know, if I just be honest this morning, someone may have hurt your child. That's different, isn't it? Someone hurts me, I'm like, all right, I'll just toughen it up. If you hurt my child, now we got problems, right? Someone may have hurt your child. Someone may have molested your child. Or someone you love, or even you. Someone may have done something that's so horrendous to you or someone you love, you're like, how in the world do I forgive? You don't even think about forgiveness because all you're thinking about is how much you hate them. I hate them. And what do you want to do? Get even, don't you? Right? It's time to get even. It's just natural inside of us. From when we were little kids, it was to get even. I want revenge. I want them to pay for what they've done. I want them to feel what I feel, right? We want it to be even. We want to make it even. We want revenge. You know what that is? It's sin. That's what it is. Someone sinning against you and hurting you sometimes causes us to fall into sin ourselves. And in Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus says. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And what a great law. Yeah, awesome, God. Yeah, I'm going to put that above my doorpost. Man, I'm going to love my neighbors. Come on, neighbors, come on over. And we're going to hate everybody else. Like, we're going to hate the people that hate us and try to slander us and hurt people we love. I mean, that's awesome. He says, you remember that law? Well, guess what? But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he says, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Man, that's difficult. How in the world are we supposed to do that when all we want to do is hate them? All we want to do is get even. Just natural inside of us, we want revenge. Here's what I think has to happen. It's not so much that your heart has to change. It's that you need a heart transplant. You need to be completely transformed by God. And I want to give you a couple ways that can happen. First, your trust has to change. Your trust has to change. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in God to take care of it and to deal with that situation? Or are you trusting in yourselves? Because I think that happens a lot. We're saying, God, thank you for everything you've done for me. Man, I trust you in these areas. But when it comes to someone hurting me or hurting my family, I got this. I'm going to take care of this. Right? But here's what the Bible says. In Isaiah chapter 14, God says this about himself. It's pretty interesting. He says this: the Lord Almighty has sworn. And when God swears about something, you should probably listen. He says this: surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. Here's what he says: I always follow through. That's what God's saying about himself. I never make a mistake. I'm always there. I step up to the plate and I'm batting 1,000. He always follows through. And then the New Testament kind of echoes that and says this in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So here's what we have to do. We got to trust in God. We got to say, God, this doesn't make sense. Like my mind is saying to do this one thing, but you're telling me to do something else. I don't understand it. This doesn't make sense. But I'm going to take a deep breath and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you're going to handle it and take care of it. And not only that, but your emotions have to change. Man, when bad things happen to people, sometimes they go crazy, right? Just go online and watch videos, man. You can entertain yourself for hours watching people, when something happens to them, they just lose it, right? We talk about politics and stuff. I mean, people are losing it right now, right? Just going crazy. When bad things happen or they think something is about to happen, man, people lose their minds. And as believers in Christ, we're not supposed to lose our minds. But sometimes we do that. And we need to change our emotions from out of control emotions to biblical emotions. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, my favorite passages of scripture talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, they're dealing with their emotions. Look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And what's the last one? Self-control, guys. Right? Self-control. Our emotions have to change. You got to say, God, make me more like you. Change my heart. I want to lash out. I want to do these things, but maybe you're telling me to take a step back and be Christ-like to people. Have my emotions in check and be a little bit different. Here's another one. Your perspective has to change. I love this one. How you view and how you see this has to change. The situation, whatever's happened to you, your perspective has to change. If you go back to the scripture in Matthew chapter 18, the story at the very beginning, remember Peter? He goes to Jesus and he asks a question. He says, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone that has hurt me? Because in their society, and kind of like ours, people that are far from the Lord, they'd say, you don't have to forgive anybody at all. Like, get even. That's the point. I mean, you're supposed to get even. And so there's some people that say, you don't have to forgive at all. And maybe a good person would say, you know what? Maybe you forgive just once. Man, I'm giving you one shot at this. I'm going to forgive you once, and it's over, right? Well, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, they thought they were better than everybody else. They wanted to show everybody that they were better. And so what they did is they said, hey, here's the new standard. If you're really religious, the new standard is 3 times. So if you're going to forgive someone, do it 3 times. And then Peter says, hey, God, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And what does he say? Jesus says, or what Peter says is 7 times, right? He says, how about 7? Man, that's awesome, right? 7 times. I mean, I'm doubling the religious standard and throwing one on top of it just for good measure. And Jesus says, no. He says, 70 times 7. You know what Jesus is saying? You got to change your perspective. He's saying, stop counting. He's saying, stop keeping score. And he reverses this desire inside of us for unlimited revenge, and he changes it to he's calling us to this, of unlimited forgiveness. And I'm telling you what, guys, it's not easy to forgive. And I would say this, it's not even natural to forgive. Naturally, we don't want to do that, but it's the Christian thing to do. It's Christian to forgive. And so I would ask Jesus probably one more question. This is just me being honest with you and real with you that, you know, when we're dealing with forgiveness, sometimes I'm just selfish. And I would maybe ask and turn and look at Jesus, and I would ask him this: what's in it for me? Right? Like, I feel like I'm doing everything. So this person has wronged me, has hurt someone I love, and they don't even care. They're not asking for forgiveness. They're not saying they're sorry. But you're calling me to forgive them? I feel like I'm the only one that's doing anything. So, God, what's in it for me? Sorry, maybe you wouldn't ask that, but I would ask that. What's in it for me? Here's the amazing thing. There's a lot in it for you when you forgive. So let me tell you about a couple of those. Here's what forgiveness gives you. First, it gives you release. It gives you release from this prison we put ourselves in of bitterness and resentment. It's like chains that we carry around with us. And that sin, whatever someone's done to us, it's like a cloud over our lives until we're willing to forgive. When we forgive, we get this release. It's freedom. And that's what God is offering us in our lives, is when we forgive and we act like God, we get freedom. So how? How in the world are you supposed to forgive? Like, how do I start that process, okay? Well, first you got to confess your sin of unforgiveness. So instead of looking at what someone else has done to you, say, okay, where am I in the wrong now? So yes, they did that. That's a fact. What they did to me or to someone I love, they did that. But what am I supposed to do now? And what have I failed to do? And oftentimes we fail to forgive. So we have this sin of unforgiveness in our lives. We're supposed to confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So we're supposed to forgive, and then the second thing we do is we go and offer that forgiveness to that person and let them have it. And what they do with that forgiveness, that's up to them, right? We can't force them to accept it. We can't force them to change, but we can do what God has called us to do, and we can go and forgive. Second thing that forgiveness gives us is reconciliation. We get to be reconciled. You know, when you forgive, you're not being cut down at the knees. You're not being taken advantage of. No, instead, you're given an opportunity by God to have a reconciliation in relationships. And so if there's a believer in Christ that has wronged you or hurt you and you have held back your forgiveness, when you go and forgive them, oftentimes you get to come back together. You get to bring a brother and sister in Christ together. You get them back. Maybe it's a family member and you haven't seen them in a long time. And there's just this hurt and this pain, and there's all sorts of issues. I get it. I mean, it'd take us forever to unpack all the things that have happened. But when you offer forgiveness, you give them a chance to be reconciled together. Here's the beauty of it. If someone who is not a believer in Christ hurts you and sins against you, and you offer forgiveness to them, you can change their life. Because all of a sudden, they see Christ in you. And they get to be reconciled, not just with you, but with the Holy God. They get reconciliation in that way. And finally, forgiveness gives you revival. I think one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the church, one of the biggest roadblocks in the church from things happening and the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, not just in the church, but personally in our own lives, is this roadblock of unforgiveness. We hold this against this person. And yet, instead of holding it against someone, we're holding it against ourselves. And we can't move forward until we forgive. And that's what we need to do. We need to take these roadblocks and set them aside. And we need to obey God and do what he says to do. And revival will begin to happen in our hearts, in our church. It can be amazing. And what happens is we get set free. Who doesn't want to be set free? Like, everybody wants to have freedom in their lives. Yet oftentimes, that's what's holding us back, is unforgiveness. And so we look at this parable and we say, what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do now? We're going to have an opportunity for you guys to respond here in just a minute to whatever God is dealing with your heart right now. But here's some questions that I think you maybe need to ask yourself. So we've been asking Jesus some questions in our conversations with him. I think sometimes we need to turn around and look in a mirror and we need to ask some questions. Here's the first one. Will I trust God? Will I trust God? You see, unforgiveness means that you're not trusting God in that situation. You're saying, God, I'm taking this on my own. I'm the one who's going to deal with that. And I think it's crazy that we can trust in God for salvation, for the big things, and when it comes to these smaller things of forgiveness and getting even or whatever it is, we're saying, God, I don't trust you to take care of that. I don't trust you. We got to lay those at the cross and let him take those. Here's the second thing we have to do. And that's the question, will I obey God's word? Well, I obey God's word. Ephesians chapter 4 kind of sums up this parable in an incredible way, and we'll end with this. Paul says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. We're called to forgive each other. He doesn't put stipulations on that and say, you can forgive unless this has happened. He says, no, forgive, just as God has forgiven you. Isn't that amazing and incredible and great hope and assurance that God did not put stipulations on your sin and say, I'll forgive you as long as you don't do this, this, and this. He'll forgive us. And we're supposed to do the same thing. Several years ago, I was in line at a coffee shop in my car, and the line was really long, and I was like, come on, hurry up. You know, how long does it take to make coffee? Seriously, like, come on. I finally get up there, and it was really weird situation. Usually they ask for your money first. The lady just handed me my drink and kind of looked at me funny, and I set my drink down the cup holder and was like, how much, you know? And she goes, the card in front of you paid for your drink. Like, sweet. And first of all, I'm like, man, I should have got more to drink, right? Got some more. Can I get something to eat too? But I was like, man, that's awesome. And there was this crossroad moment where this fork in the road of like, what do I do now? Do I let that gift end right there with me? Or do I pay it on to other people? And so I said, oh, I'll pay for the people behind me, hoping they don't have, you know, 10 people in the car. But I'll buy their drink, right? And I wonder how long that lasted. How many people, their lives were affected by that. You don't know what's happening in people's lives. I mean, God could have been using that opportunity to change people. I'm telling you what, that's what God is calling us to do. He is calling us to forgive even when it hurts, even when they don't deserve it. Because guess what? You don't deserve forgiveness either. Yet God has forgiven you. So here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to forgive, to forgive, and to forgive over and over and over again. Because that's what God has done for us over and over and over again. So we're supposed to be like God and do what he has done. And it just might change your life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this parable. It's tough. And I think it's easy, God, for us to sometimes look at this servant and go, man, you screwed up big time and I would never do that. And yet the reality is I believe all of us have some form of forgiveness or unforgiveness in our hearts. And that's sin living inside of us. And it's keeping us from having deep, intimate relationships with you and having reconciliation in our relationships with other people, and our witness is affected, and so much of our lives are hurt and affected because of this, God. And I pray that you would deal with us right now. Help us to see, God, where we are wrong. Help us to see, God, where we have unforgiveness in our lives. Search my heart, God. God, we want to come to you and ask for forgiveness, to confess our sin. And I pray, God, that you would, in turn, give us courage to go and forgive just like you have forgiven us. Help us to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name.